that we support both financially through prayer. We've seen many of them this summer come by, but they're going to them now, and they're going to go see some of their ministries and how things are going over there. So one, I think there's a couple ways we can be praying for them. One, let's be praying that they would just be a mutual encouragement, right? That they would kind of give some encouragement to the missionaries, try and rejuvenate them a little bit, remind them, you know, God is good, you're doing a worthy cause, and as well as hopefully they're encouraged to seeing what else is happening around the world. As well, pray for their logistics of the trip. I don't know if you guys have been watching travel at all or looking at how travel's going right now in the world, but it's kind of complicated. There's a shortage of pilots, that sort of stuff, and I know that they have a couple of short windows on their trip as they're going all over the world, and so we just want to be praying as a church that they would get to where they're supposed to go, no hindrances, and that they would be able just to, like I said, encourage those missionaries. Second thing I wanted to bring up, 2 weeks ago we had our 13 to 18-year-old camp, our youth camp here, and from what I know, talked to Finn, to a couple of the other leaders, got to go visit them. It went really well, and so I just want to thank you guys for praying for that, praying that that would go well, that they would hear the gospel and receive the gospel, right? And so with that, let's continue to pray for both our youth group and our children's ministry, just praying that it wouldn't just be a one-time prayer through camp, right, but that we as a congregation would truly care for them and see them as part of the church. And so let's be praying for them to know and love our gracious King. Amen. This morning I had Kristen read for a couple of reasons. The first was because I didn't have a reader lined out, so Kristen, being my wife, she got the short end of the stick there. But the second reason is that I also wanted just to acknowledge her a little bit. As she said, she's a mom and a wife, and she's really good at both of those things. She is just as patient with me as she is with Benson, and it's quite a bit of patience, so I'm grateful for her. But she also serves you guys in a lot of ways that's often unseen. She's kind of the unsung hero of at least even just my ministry. In ways that she serves you guys as one, she puts up with me, so I've already mentioned that, right? But two, Kristen also even helps me craft my sermons to some extent. She helps me make sure I'm really communicating clearly so that we can feast on God's word together. But she also sacrifices a lot of time away from me while I can help serve you guys, and she does that because she cares for you guys, and I think that that's worth acknowledging. So we are grateful for you guys, and I think that Kristen deserves a little bit of that recognition as well. Kristen and I, we got to celebrate our 5th anniversary last Friday, and usually when you get to an anniversary, right, what happens is you kind of start to reflect a little bit on everything that you've been through. So in our short 5 years, we have been through a couple of different seasons, right? We remember a couple places where it's been family members passing away, or us quitting our jobs a month before our son was born to get rid of our health insurance and get rid of the place we're living. Some crazy things like that we've done together. We also just spend a lot of time laughing and having fun. But whatever we do, right, we get to do it together. But as I was talking about this in our men's Bible study a couple of weeks ago, some people mentioned that they're actually celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary this summer, which is awesome. So real quick, if you've been married for 50 plus years, could you raise your hand? Got a couple more people. Yeah, which is awesome. But one of the things, at least I've experienced in my short time of being married, and I imagine it only gets worse to some extent, is all your years kind of start to blend together, right? It's harder to kind of pick apart each year and see, well, this year was this, and this year was this, and especially as those years multiply. But there are certain moments, right, in marriage sometimes that kind of stand above the rest. We may not be able to divvy it out perfectly, but we can kind of see that they stand above, like there's memories that just kind of stick out to us. Today we approach a psalm that kind of sticks out above the rest of the psalms. And that's not to undervalue the rest of the psalms, are all equally inspired by God. But there's something about Psalm 103 that's special, that produces this praise within us. And Spurgeon, he said this about Psalm 103. He says, as lofty as the Alps, some peaks rise above others, so among the inspired psalms there are heights of songs which overtop the rest. And so Psalm 103 is a psalm that's written by David. And we really don't know when in his life he wrote this. Some people believe it's a little bit later in his life, but we just don't know for sure. But what we do know is that this psalm is pure praise. And it's David talking about the greatness of God. This morning, I'll be honest with you, I'm a little intimidated to preach this psalm. Because as I looked at it this morning, I thought, man, how do I display the majesty of God better than this psalm? There's part of me that just wants to read it and get off stage, to be honest. But there's so much that this psalm talks about that it covers. And so how do I present that well? And so with that, I come needing prayer this morning. And so with that, let's pray and let's ask for the Lord to open our eyes through his good and holy word. God, we come to you this morning. God, we want to get rid of all of the distractions that we come in with. God, all the places of pride, all the places that our hearts just don't cling to you. God, we want to throw those away this morning. God, you're so full of majesty. You're so full of greatness. And so this morning, God, as we read about that, would you help us just to see even a percentage of that? God, we pray the same prayer that Moses prayed. God, would you help us to see your glory? God, it's what we deeply desire. Lord, we need you. We love you. We pray this all in your good and holy name. Amen. All right, let's start Psalm 103. Going to start the best place to start, which is verse 1. It says this, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." So we're going to start with this first word in this psalm. This word is bless. And this isn't talking about the same type of blessing that we hear often in the Bible. Sometimes we hear, right, that the Lord blesses us, meaning he's the superior one. He's the one who gives blessings. He is the giver, right? And that's not the same word we see here. See, this Hebrew word can almost better be translated as praise or to kneel down, right? So what this word does is it provides this picture or this imagery for us, right, of being on your knees and then reaching out in adoration, screaming about the greatness of our King. Or maybe another image, right, is being fully submitted on your knees with your back rolled over, dead, right? Just like Isaiah when he encounters God, right? It's this position that demonstrates humility and worship. And what's he ask? Bless the Lord, O my soul. So what is David asking to bow down? He's asking his inner being. He's asking his heart to bow down in adoration and reverence for God. Right? It's almost as if David knows his soul is kind of growing distant from God, right? Or these spiritual truths that he knows are kind of becoming numb. And William Law, he has this great quote that kind of describes this idea, but he says this, "If you don't feel strong desires of manifestation of the glory of God, it is not because you have drunk deeply and are satisfied. It is because you have nibbled so long at the table of the world. Your soul is stuffed with small things, and there's no room for the great." Right? Sometimes as a kid, I would often spoil my dinner, right? I'd eat a bunch of junk before getting to dinner, right? It's the same idea. This is what William Law is saying. Same thing here, but it's spiritually, right? Sometimes we, in the Christian faith, we can get distracted by everything that's around us, that we miss the satisfaction, the goodness, the glory of Christ, right? It's almost as if David, he feels that he's being pulled away or that he's drifting apart from God. So he says to his soul, bow down and worship God's holy name. And he continues in verse 2, he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits." We learned last week again, right, that when there's repetition in the Bible, we need to pay attention, right? And as we read this psalm, you can almost feel David. He's trying to make his soul bend its knee and shout in praise and adoration. I almost like to picture like a boxing match, right? He's kind of boxing with his soul. And in another way, I kind of like to picture it this way. He's trying to remember and gaze upon the beauty of God. Right? It's like a bride walking down the aisle. What does that usually do to a man? Right? Inside, it brings him to his knees. It's beauty. It's amazement. Right? And this is what David's trying to remember. Remember the beauty. He's telling his soul, right? He's boxing and he's in adoration. Remember, bow down, fall on your knees, lift up your hands, sing as loud as you possibly can. God is worthy because he feels that he's just not praising God as much as he ought. And how does he instruct his soul to be put on its knees? It says to not forget his benefits, right? So David says, remember, soul, what God has blessed you with. Right? And he starts calling all these things to mind to bring to his heart what God has done. And we've talked about this idea of remembering this summer quite a bit, right? But it's remembering God's past faithfulness. It's bringing it into the present. So then it changes the future. It changes our praise for him. And so he's saying, remember who God is. So it changes what my heart is feeling right now. All right? Do you ever feel this struggle? This seems to be the story of my life to some extent. Because you know where life resides. You know it's only good in God, and yet there's something inside of us that keeps us apart. There's this struggle. We're reluctant to go there. I have a confession to make. I'm terrible at drinking water. I hate water. I really do. Sometimes I literally gag with water. Anybody, can someone please be with me of hating water? Thank you. Someone joked in the last service, we need to get together and talk about how we can encourage each other to drink water. It's terrible, right? But I hate water. I know it's good for me, and I get headaches when I don't drink water, but I just don't enjoy water, right? And it's the same idea here almost, right? And Paul puts it this way in Romans 7:15, it says, for I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Right? This is this struggle of being in a sinful world. You know where life resides. You know it's good. But you just don't go there. And we're not 100% sure that this is what David is necessarily experiencing, but you can kind of feel that David, he's on guard because he knows his soul is capable of getting there. He knows his soul can get to this spiritual slumber where all of these truths about God become numb. And he says, this is how I'm going to battle it. By remembering what the Lord has done for me. And he personally addresses all the sweetest benefits that the Lord has given him. All these blessings that he's experienced by knowing God is what we now see verses 3 through 5. So verse 3 it says, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases. And so the first blessing, the first benefit that we see that the Lord gives is he forgives our iniquity. Now we have to remember here, David is talking to himself, right? And the "your" here is kind of like when you're out fly fishing and you miss a big fish, right? And you say, what are you doing? How could you miss that? Who are you talking to there? This is all hypothetical, by the way. I've never experienced anything like this. I've caught all the big fish, right? But it's the same idea, right? The "you" there in those sentences, right? I'm talking to myself, and that's how David is talking to himself here. So when he says, he forgives your iniquity, David's talking to himself. And now that we're on this side of the cross, right, we have this little bit clearer vision of how this all worked out, because David didn't necessarily know the logistics of how God was ultimately going to take his sin once and for all. But he had faith in the promises that God had given both Israel and him. Right? It's a lot like looking at the book of Revelation for us. We know Christ will return. We don't necessarily know the details of how it's all going to work out, but we have faith that it will. Right? It's the same idea. It hasn't been accomplished, but we have faith. And so what David is doing here, right, is he's reminding his soul, right, that he has been freed from his iniquity. He has been freed from the penalty that was once owed. It's been forgiven. We talked a little bit about holiness last week, right? But it says, bless his holy name in verse 1. And so we see that this God is morally perfect. He's good. And yet these iniquities are our moral failings. And what has he done? He's forgiven them. He's forgiven David's iniquity. The second benefit we get to see is it says, he heals our diseases or your diseases, right? So some people, they really kind of debate on whether this means physically or spiritually, because we kind of see instances of both in David's life, right, where he heals him when he's sick, or we kind of read about some of the places where we think that might be the case, but we also see where he provides healing when his soul was unwell, right? Whether it was pride or lust or greed, there was one physician in David's life, both physically and spiritually, and that was God. God is the healer. God is the great physician. And may not work always in the timeline that we have in mind, right? But we know that God will heal us, both physically and spiritually. And we may have to wait until the next life, right, in our glorified bodies, until we experience that perfectly. But we know that God will heal us, both spiritually and physically. And that leads us to verse 4. It says, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with a steadfast love and mercy. So the next benefit we see is that he redeems our lives. This word redeemed here means to buy out. And usually it was referring to buying a slave's freedom. And so who owned David? The pit. Redeemed him from what? From the pit, meaning the grave, meaning death, right? So David, what he was owned by before God redeemed him was death. But God bought him and then freed him. And he drew him up, right, and gave him a new life and freedom instead. See, God redeemed him, put his feet on solid ground, and gave him a new life, new hope, new direction. Gave him new purposes and new desires. His life was headed for death, destruction, decay, disease. But God bought him, or brought him up out of it. One commentator says this. He says, the streets of heaven will be filled with former captives who, though through no merit of their own, find themselves redeemed, forgiven, and free. Slaves to sin have become saints. So one of the cool things that we see in these benefits is that God not only forgives, but he also gives abundantly, right? Not only forgives, but he also gives abundantly in our blessings. Right? So here, what we see is that David's been forgiven of his iniquity. He's being healed of his diseases. But that's not it. Right? We see that David has been given a new life. And so verse 4 goes on to say that he's been crowned with steadfast love. So not only has God given him mercy for his sin, but he's also given him a new life through this redemption. Right? So David, though, when he was bought and turned free, he wasn't just turned free to wander around aimlessly, but he was given a home when he was redeemed, right? And it's not just any home, but he was brought to a mansion or to a castle, right? He was adopted and made part of the royal family with the crown, right? Because he wears this spiritual crown, which is covered in God's covenantal love. This man who was once homeless, wandering around, only to find death, a slave to the pit, now is a part of the royal family. And this sounds just like the story of Joseph in Genesis, right? He was literally a slave in the pit, sold. What happens? Through his life, he's raised to the right hand of Pharaoh, to this royal family, given an inheritance, right? And this is exactly what David's talking about. I was a slave to the pit, but now I've been redeemed and given new life, given the riches of who God is. Which leads us to verse 5. Who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The fifth benefit or blessing that we see, this personal benefit that David has, right, is that God satisfied him with good. And he's remembering all the things that we've talked about so far, right? All of these blessings. David's reminding himself there is nothing that can even compare to the satisfactions like God has provided. All of these blessings, they're way better than anything that the world could provide, because only God is good. And if you need something to satisfy you in good, it has to come from the one who has it. Because everything else is fleeting in comparison to God. But it says he has been satisfied with everything good because God has given him those things. Because he has experienced, right, the spiritual richness of God, now David has a little bit more pep in his step, so to say, right? And so the sixth benefit we see is that his strength will be renewed just like he was a young man again. Right? So the Lord provides satisfaction and refreshment. right? And just like a soldier who's been off at the front lines fighting for weeks, right? He gets his first warm meal, his first shower, and his strength is renewed. He finds satisfaction to go out and fight again to some extent, right? And it's the same idea here. He finds satisfaction in God and his strength is renewed like the eagles. So I would say all these things that we've talked about so far are pretty amazing benefits, right? That David is calling his soul to remember. Remember these things, they're great. He's calling himself to wake up from this potential spiritual slumber, right? And oftentimes as I was looking at this psalm this week, I wondered, where did David write this? Right? Where did he write this? Was he in his room? Was he out maybe on the mountaintop somewhere? Was he in the temple? Who knows? We don't know. But I really like to wonder, where was David when he was, in a sense, battling his soul to praise God? But the question is kind of the same for us. What does that look like for you? Right? How do you make yourself remember how God has blessed you? How do you command your soul to praise by remembering God's benefits? What does this look like? You know, some people, it looks like waking up early and getting alone with God, or maybe it's late at night. But Christian, are you putting yourself in a position to remember what God has done for you so it would lead to praise and adoration for our great King? Because when we dwell on these truths, these wonderful truths, right, your inmost being will do what? It'll praise God. It'll bend its knee. And so, Christian, are you on guard for spiritual apathy? See, this whole section so far that we've read, it's David. He's calling himself inwardly to praise God. And in this next section, what we get to see is he kind of zooms out because it's this inward call, and now he moves to this place of remembering God's faithfulness to his community, meaning the country or the nation of Israel. And so verse 6, it says, "The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel." As we read these next couple of verses, what we want to do is we want to remember the history of Israel, and it's kind of like a backdrop as we remember, as we read these verses, because David is now calling not only his soul to remember the personal benefits of the Lord and how he's been gracious and merciful, but he's saying God has also been faithful to us communally, right? God has been gracious in how he's dealt with us as a nation. And verse 6 talks about, right, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. And if you think about the beginning of Israel's history, when everything really went south in Egypt, right, they were an oppressed people. They had no hope. They were slaves who didn't have much hope of freedom. But God, through his righteousness, brought justice to Israel, and he called Israel out of oppression from Egypt. And so God, right, in his righteousness, he brings justice to the people, and he brings freedom. So we can kind of see how he's starting to show his ways, as it talks about. He revealed his ways to Moses, to this people. Verse 8 continues, "What are these ways? The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquity. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him." One of the cool things that this section starts with is verse 8 is repeating one of the first places in the Bible that the Lord described himself to the people of Israel. In Exodus 34, this is what we see. Exodus 34, 4 through 7. This is where God reveals who he is. And how does he reveal himself? It says, "So Moses cut two tablets of stone like the first. He rose early in the morning and went on Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand two tablets of stone. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, the Lord, a God merciful,'" here it is, God merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of their fathers on their children and their children's children to the third and fourth generation. Right? But David, he's probably remembering this story. He's remembering the history of Israel, of how God has treated them as a nation. Because Exodus 32 is where the Israelites, they make an idol of the golden calf and they fall down and they get on their knees and worship it. And so you would think that God would reveal himself as a God who is wrathful. But how do we see him reveal himself in Exodus 34? That he is merciful, that he's gracious, and that he's slow to anger, and he's abounding in steadfast love. See, David's remembering this, how God has been faithful despite Israel's unfaithfulness. He's remembering all these things. And so he's asking, how has God treated us now because of his character? Verse 9, he will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sin. See the hour, how it's changed, right? Nor repay us according to our iniquities. Last week, Jack got to preach on holiness, and it was a true blessing. But he talked about holiness. And often when I think about holiness, right, I think about God being separate in a purity sense. But last week, Jack really talked about how it's God's love is holy, how his love is greater than we could ever understand, right? And that's exactly what this section is describing, that he's quick to forgive and that his anger is but for a moment. In verse 10, what a promise for us to hold on to, that he does not deal with us according to our sin, but he gives us love instead. Right? This is the great exchange of the gospel. Our sin, it deserved God's wrath, but what were we given instead? Love. Right? David goes on to describe what God's love has been like for Israel in verse 11. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. God's love is different. Amen. As far as the heavens are above the earth, so great is God's love for those who fear him. Right? It's almost as if David's either recalling or even maybe looking up at the sky and saying, as far as that is high, is as great as your love is compared to mine, because your love is different. And then David, what he does is he switches directions on us, right? The first thing he describes is vertical. God's love is deep. And then the next thing what we see is he moves lateral and he says, as far as the east is from the west is as far as God removes our iniquity. It's almost like the Sunday school song, deep and wide is true. God's love is unending and great. And this even provides that much more imagery for us in Romans 8, 38 through 39. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's eternal. Right? The greatness of his love is, it's so much greater. It's eternally greater than ours. And he casts our sin as far as the east is from the west. And it's not the world where it comes back together, right? But it's eternal, where it literally cannot be in the same place again. God's love is great. And then it all comes to verse 13. As a father shows compassion for his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Right, what we see is that Israel has been a sinful nation. And how are they treated? As God's children. Came across this quote that's honestly been messing me up in a good way. But Thomas Watson, he says this. He says, see the amazing love of God in making us his sons. The wonder of God's love adopting us appeared in this, that God should adopt us when he had a son of his own. Men adopt because they want children. They desire someone to bear their name. But God adopted us when he had a son of his own, the Lord Jesus. We needed a father, but he did not need sons. To give us Christ is more than if God had given us all the world. And here's the part. He can make more worlds, but he has no more Christ to give. God has literally given us the very best in his Son. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing that is in Christ. And you can see David, right? He's starting to remember these things, and it's starting to almost jar his soul to praise God, because verses 1 through 5, right, we see this inward call. Verses 6 through 13, we now see this communal call of how God has been faithful to both. And now we get to this place where David almost zooms out one more time, and he talks about the faithfulness, how God's been faithful to humanity itself. Verse 14, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. A couple weeks ago, we got to go through the Psalm of Moses, Psalm 90. And he talks about the same thing, right? That mankind is only but dust, that his years are short, that he's weak, he has nothing of himself. But verse 14, isn't it awesome? He remembers our frame. God knows we're fragile, and he knows that we have no strength before him. Right? Like a tender, sweet baby, we too are helpless before him. We are completely reliant on him, just like a baby is reliant on its parent for life. We are completely dependent on God because we have no strength of our own, and yet God gives us this gracious pity. He knows our frame. Isn't this a freeing thing? Right? Because oftentimes, if you're like me, maybe you put the weight of the world on your shoulders and you try to accomplish everything. Sometimes we can do this as Christians, right? I've got to disciple, I've got to pray, I've got to do all these things, I got to do all of it, going, right? And we just, all of a sudden, we feel this weight, and we just, I can't. I can't do it. Right? I feel this often as a pastor. Right? I feel like I've got to make this, all this stuff happen, I've got to communicate well. I've got to do all these things, right? And it's all reliant on me. But that is a lie. You want to know why? Because God knows my frame. He knows I have limits. He knows I have boundaries. Christian, he knows you have boundaries and weakness. And he's gracious in that. He doesn't go, come on, would you just strengthen up? But he says, I know your frame, and I give strength. I'm the giver. Verse 17 and 18 kind of continue. It says, But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, on his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. We kind of get this comparison between man and God's love. Because man, his life is but a vapor. And how is God's love? It's everlasting to everlasting. See, his love will be known for all generations. If we're being honest, we will probably be forgotten in around 3 or 4 generations max, right? And that's not to burst anybody's bubble. I'm not trying to be rude. But we won't be remembered. Do you know what will be remembered and known? The love of God. You want to know why? Because it's eternal. It's everlasting to everlasting. And what's awesome is even when we die, his love is what? Everlasting to everlasting. God's love is great. It's eternal. And so whatever state we're in, alive or dead, the love of Christ, if we are in Christ, will be on us. And it will never fade. And it's constant. Church, this is a comfort to us, correct? And he finishes up the Psalm 19 through 22. It says, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word. obey the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts and ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Right? So far what we've seen is David is remembering the faithfulness of God personally, communally, in creation. And now he ends this psalm, right, in the same place that he started with. Bless the Lord, O my soul, right? And that's the whole point of this psalm, is to praise, to bow our inward man, and to shout with acclamation that our God is great and good. And by the end of this psalm, though, what's interesting is he almost continues to zoom out from creation now to the angels. Angels, praise. And then verse 22, he says, all of God's work, right? Meaning all of creation. So now angelic and all of creation, he's saying, praise with me. Our God is good, right? Meaning every knee will bow, whether it's God's children, whether it's humanity, whether it's angels, or even creation itself. Every created thing will bow in the greatness of our King. Right? Luke 19:40. Even the rocks will cry out. And so it's interesting when we read these psalms, right? We think, well, of course God would bless David because David was the king of Israel. Of course he gets these benefits. But what we've come to understand is that when we are in Christ, these same benefits, the same God is available for us as well. Because the crazy thing is we get to see that Jesus embodied all of these things perfectly. Jack mentioned it last week, right? Jesus said that the Psalms are written about him. And so because of Christ, what are the benefits that we get? When we are in Christ, we first get to know the Creator of everything. That he's gracious, slow to anger, and merciful. And because of these attributes of him, he gives us actions. He performed works so that we could understand this and know him forever. And so because of Christ, right, we are forgiven by the blood of his cross. Our iniquities are cast as far as the east to the west. They will never touch again. God forgets about them because they've been paid in full in Christ. We also get to see that we'll be healed because of Christ, even if it's in the next life. But we see that God is healing us through our sanctification, right? In our sin that still dwells in us, God is moving through his love to get rid of that inside of us. And that even when we experience death in this world, we will experience a world where there will be no more disease, no more hurt. We also see, right, that we're redeemed if we're in Christ, that we've been pulled from the pit. Ephesians 2, right? We were dead in our trespasses and sin, but God made us alive together in Christ. Our life was headed for death, destruction, disease. Jesus called us from the grave. We come alive, right? We were slaves to that sin, but now we are freed, and we're now put in the mansion where he says, this inheritance that is Christ is now yours. You get to be children of the Most High. Get to be adopted by our loving King. And then he crowns us, right, with this steadfast love. And what we get to see, right, is that we get to throw it right back at his feet and say, it's only because of you that I'm here in the first place. Not only these personal benefits that we get, right, church, but we also have the same thing, this communal benefit, right? And now it's the church, it's not Israel. Right? But we get to look back on God's past faithfulness, how he has been faithful to the church, that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And we can look back and say, God's been faithful. Guess what he's going to be today? Faithful. Faithful. And so because of all of these benefits that we get, because we remember who God is, our hearts should do the same thing as David is commanding his soul, and that's to fold over in adoration as if dead and saying, God, you are great. I don't deserve you, but I get you. You're my treasure. You're what I get in heaven. And there's nothing greater. And church, we get to worship with the angels, worship with creation, worship to a God who can never be out-worshipped. There's literally angels, right, that just sing, holy, holy, holy. And you would think that they'd get bored, but they don't. You want to know why? It's because God's holiness can never be outsung. This is the greatness of our God, right, where we get to cry, worthy, 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 like in Revelation 4. It's only you who are worthy to open the scroll. And so, church, our God is good. Father, Son, and Spirit, He is amazing, and we can delight with Him when we are in Christ and be with Him forever and experience these eternal benefits. We can be with Him forever. This is the gospel. And so a couple of questions just for us to continue to meditate on this throughout the week. But the first question is this. Are there some temptations that can easily pull your heart away from Christ? What are the things that you nibble on at the table that fill your soul where there's no greatness, that we can't eat on the greatness or feast on the greatness of God? What are those things in your life that make you drift away, as it talks about in Hebrews? Right? Because this is just human. And God knows that. He knows our frame. Amen? And He gives grace in those moments, and there's forgiveness in that, but we should grow in our awareness. What are the things that pull you away? What are the things that cling so closely that we can't run to Christ? What are the things we need to shed? The next question is, are you putting yourself in a position to remember who God is and what He has done for you? Maybe it's as simple as this. When was the last time you wrote something, you wrote down all the ways that the Lord has blessed you both personally and communally? When was the last time you reflected so that it would bring praise to God? And church, isn't that what church is? Isn't that what we're doing today? Right? We can often believe the lie. Well, I don't need to go. But church, when we miss going to church, when we make it only going to something on Sunday because we have a free Sunday, what it actually does is it hurts us, and we can't praise God together. Right? Isn't it awesome when we get together and it's like, yo, you'll never guess, right? Like, talk to Ethan right here, or the Clicks, and they'll tell you what God has done in their life, and you'll go, heck yeah, let's go. Right, isn't that what we do as a community? Not only to hear the word, to sing the word, but to encourage each other to remember God is good. Don't forget Him. Right? So what positions are you putting yourself in to remember the glory and grace and mercy of Christ? And the next one is, does this greatness of our God lead you to praise? Does it lead your heart to just fold over and scream? We come to this time of communion, and there's some communion cups in front of you, in the pews in front of you. But as we come to communion, right, we get this physical, tangible reminder of the greatness of our God, that He casts our sin out as far as the east is to the west. Right, that He not only forgives us, but He gives us new life, new desires, new heart. And so, as we come to take this today, what we come to remember is that, yes, we have sinned against a holy God, and it's a big deal. But at the same time, Christ's mercy is greater. His love is steadfast. It is eternal, everlasting to everlasting. And all of this was perfectly displayed in the cross, in Christ, in His death and resurrection. But it shows who God is. So church, don't we get to breathe right now? Take a breath. Rest in the gospel. Remember God's benefits, that He loves you. Not a future you, you. Says this, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." God, we approach you now, really just understanding, God, that we only see a percentage of your greatness. God, your greatness is as eternal as your love. Father, we're humbled that you would think of us, weak humanity, whose lives are but a vapor, God, that you would do something for us, that we would be with you forever because of our sin. God, thank you that you take that away from us. Thank you that you give us a new life, that we get an inheritance which is fully in you. God, we don't deserve that. But God, we want to shout in praise now because you've given it, and you've given it freely. God, would you help us just to praise? You deserve all the praise. We love you, God. We pray this all in your good and holy name. Amen.
Amen. Go ahead and stand up with us.